Thank you, Kristen. Parenting, we skipped a few verses also, so I do encourage you to read. It is a family gathering, and so I did not want to read a few of those. But nonetheless, parenting is hard. Would anybody agree with that? Yep. Anybody have it figured out? You're an expert. Nick says, yes, I'm an expert. Here's why I find it difficult. We are raising miniature Houdinis. Like, I think we are raising miniature magicians. And here's why I say that. They are the greatest of all time. The goats. The greatest of all time at finding loopholes as we parent and discipline. Anybody agree with that? I'm not talking about, like, they're not literal magicians. I'm just saying they're Houdinis. They will wiggle their way out of any disciplinary action. And here's what I mean. Like, I'm going to put some pictures up on the screen. This parent said, hey, it's too nice to stay inside and play games all day. Here's the loophole. He takes his computer outside and plays games. No, not as many laughs. All right, here's one. You need to eat at least half your fruit, Brighton. You need to eat at least half your fruit before you leave this table. Loophole. They ate half the grapes. Man, y'all are a tough crowd this morning. All right, how about this? Anybody ever get home with the groceries and you say something like, can you go put the shampoo and conditioner in the bathroom, please? Here's one loophole that might happen. It's in the bathroom, mom and dad. Like, I did what you asked me to do. It is in the bathroom, but that's not what we had in mind. One kid was asked, hey, can you find the difference on a math test? Can you find the difference between 8 and 6? His loophole. 8 is all curly, 6 is not. He answered the question, right? Like, he answers honestly. He found a loophole. I don't know how you grade that. I guess it's just wrong. How about this? A kid was asked, what country owns Greenland on a test? And this is his response. What country owns Greenland? Hint, it's not Greenland. His answer, not Greenland. He got a +1, so he's somewhat right. Somewhat, yes. A kid asked to draw a picture, was asked, hey, his teacher said, can you draw this picture of what you think you'll look like when you turn 100? And his loophole, that's what he believes. He knew the assignment. He did it. His tombstone, rest in peace, Warren. That's what he believed. How about this? A kid was asked, last one, to draw hands on clocks. The teacher was teaching them. We're in such a digital age. They were teaching them the hands on a clock. This is what happens. Loophole. It's hard to see, but every one of these clocks have hands coming out like this and not within the clock. Our kids are Houdinis at getting out of things, finding loopholes. They are phenomenal at hearing what your request is and finding an easier solution, finding a loophole, given clear instructions, and then the opportunity that they have to respond, it seems as if they find those loopholes. Now, as funny as that is, especially when it comes to the pictures that you just saw, I think Christians of all ages are really good at finding loopholes, especially when it comes to excusing our own sin that we are caught up in. We're stubborn. Every one of us in this room, like my wife and I can go head to head. We can fight like the best of them. All right, we're both super stubborn. Every one of us in this room are stubborn to some extent. And we come up with all sorts of excuses to actually downplay our sin. And when we do that, what we are doing, what we are cultivating in our hearts is we're cultivating this culture of avoiding true, genuine repentance. Meaning we can speak our apologies to one another. I'm sorry that what I did you didn't like. Like, what a terrible apology. But I spoke it, and I looked at my bride and I said, I'm sorry that you took what I said out of context. But I'm not exposing how harsh I was as I said things to her. We speak those apologies to God, and we even speak them to God. to others and to God. But if we're honest, I think there's still part of our deceitful desires that seeks out a loophole. And it's that loophole that will leave room for future indulgence of sin. So over time, I think we might actually grow into spiritual Houdinis. We can twist our way out of true repentance. We'll do anything to just get off the hook, to not feel that shame for the moment. But the call is very clear. What Paul would say in Colossians, we are to put to death those fleshly desires, not flirt with them, or as I would say, not find loopholes. And as we close out our series in Judges this morning, like we've observed over and over and over again, God's clear calling for his people. I mean, crystal clear. And I think it's safe to say that the Israelites, throughout their journey, they've continued to just seek loopholes. I hear you, God, but early on, we talked a lot about half-hearted discipleship. This is what finding loopholes is. It's living a life. You're walking headlong into half-hearted discipleship. And we see them do this. And I wonder if we were to zoom out of our life, if somebody was pulling a Truman Show and actually zoom out where you can see our daily interactions with our spouse, our kids, how we treat people at work, how we treat people who just cut us off on the highway. Like, I wonder what the view would look like if we were to do that. I'm pretty sure when we're left to our own doing, we've seen it in Judges, and I think some of us have seen it in our own life, the detrimental effects of what sin can do. But all along, as we've seen over and over and over again, God's been faithful. So faithful to pursue his people. And thankfully, there are no loopholes when it comes to the grace of God. Amen? Like, there's no loopholes in that. Like, he is steady, faithful, and true. There are zero loopholes in his grace, in his mercy, in his love. He offers all of himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. He doesn't say, I love you, but he offers everything. His power, his love, his grace, his mercy. But family, as good as that is, and that is true, and I want us to land there all the time. But family, there are also no loopholes when it comes to the effects of sin and what it will do to our hearts. God has been very clear, as I said, with his people. Throughout our journey in Judges, we've learned that we can really mess some things up, especially when we're left to our own doing. And so as we close out chapter 21, we continue to see the effects this has on God's people. If you weren't around, or just as a refresher, 19 and 20, there was some horrific sin that took place. Strong enough, abrupt enough, or horrific, horrendous enough that it sparked a civil war. And it's no longer Israel versus the Canaanites. It's Israel versus Israel. This crime, this terrible thing that occurred, sin that occurred, was between Israelites and Israelites, a family of families, one another. And what started out as somewhat a righteous act of justice, you can go back and look last week, quickly turned into a rage of bitterness. The Israelites, all of the tribes attack the Benjaminites. And that is what this rage and this bitterness is what drove the Israelites to do that. God instructed them, hey, I want you to hold them accountable for the horrible things that they had done. But he never, never commanded them to wipe out the entire tribe of Benjamin. And yet, they found a loophole. They did what was right in their own eyes. It wasn't enough to just defeat the Benjaminites. Like God said, yes, do this. Righteous justice. The justice that flows from God's heart of mercy and love. Yeah, do that. But their loophole led them to commit genocide. Like it wasn't enough to just defeat them. Bitterness is what flowed from their hearts. And so now what? Go back and see, women and children had been murdered, cities were destroyed, burned to the ground, and the tribe of Benjamin now looks up, and there's only 600 men left. Now, specifically, sometimes when you read, you read men, and you might think, well, that's men, women, and children. The text is very clear. There was only 600 men left, and the tribe of Benjamin is facing extinction sooner than later. I don't need to go into biology here, but with 600 men, it's hard to see your tribe continue on. At some point, you will die out. And that's where we pick up this morning in our text. The Israelites realize, oh my word, we have gone too far. And what we see, sadly, is shame sets in. Not guilt. Not a good godly guilt. This is just shame. Like, how did we get here? What happened? Shame sets in for their act of rage and bitterness that just took place. And so what does shame drive them to do? They want to fix what they've done. They want to fix what they've caused. They want to heal themselves, if at all possible. And they determine that the Benjaminite men, we just knocked out their entire tribe and there's 600 dudes left. The Benjaminite men will need wives if their tribes to continue on. Now, at face value, their thinking seems good, right? That, okay, shame, guilt, whatever you believe has set in, they're at least thinking like, we've done this, now we have to do something about this. But they find themselves with a bit of a problem. Benjamin, at face value, they're wanting to help. The Israelites are wanting to help the Benjaminites, the 600 men, but Benjamin has no women for their men. God has clearly commanded them not to marry the Canaanites, so that you can't just, the Israelites can't look at the Benjaminites that are left and say, hey, go find you 600 men, go find 600 Canaanite women. That's out the window. And they all made an oath. Look at verse 1. The men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah. None of us will give his daughter to not a Canaanite, but to a Benjaminite in marriage. They made an oath. I want to be very clear. God didn't make this oath with them. They made an oath, a vow, a promise to God. No one asked them to swear on this oath, but they did it. And said they would not give their daughters as wives to the Benjaminites. So they're backed into a corner by their own doing. Proverbs 20:25. It is a trap for anyone to dedicate something rashly and later to reconsider his vows. Just real practical. Be a man and a woman of our word. If we say we will commit to do something, do this. Also, don't commit something that's not of the way of the Lord. It is a trap for anyone to dedicate something rashly and later to reconsider his vows. So now trapped, they turn to God. Because why not? Let's turn to God. Second, third, fourth choice, nonetheless. They turn to God. They went to Bethel, we see, and they sat before God until evening. We see they wept loudly, bitterly. But look at their cry. Why? Lord, God of Israel, has it occurred that one tribe is missing in Israel today? You just wiped them out. They are so blind, trapped, if you will, to what they have just done, that when they actually, the good thing, what seems right, is turn to God and weep and cry, and their response still is, God, why did you do this? Why has it occurred that one tribe is missing in Israel today? I mean, it almost seems good. Like, I want to believe that there's some genuine sorrow here, a true desire to actually hear whatever God might say to them. But it's no wonder that it falls short. I said last week a phrase we use in our family. When you mess up, you man up and you move on. Here, We have zero ownership of the sin that they've committed. When they finally turn to God, it's, why would you let this happen? And really, it's not even an appeal to God for help. This is not an appeal or lament. That would be a great place to start. Even if you are in the transgressor, you are the sinner, a lament is a great place to go. Not just for if you've sinned or been sinned against, and just lament. God, why did this happen? Why is my heart so wretched? That would have been great. But that's not what this is. This is blame shifting. This is an accusation. God, why did you allow or even cause this terrible situation to come about? God, you didn't you order us to do this? Didn't you send us to battle again and again? Isn't this the reason why we're in this mess? You? The real issue at hand is that no one's crying out. There's not one person that is genuinely crying out. They refuse to take ownership of the mess that they've created, and God knows this. He knows all things. And he is unmoved, and you have radio silence from here until the end. They're left to their own doing. It's that tension Craig preached on earlier in Judges. God's faithful. He's never going to turn his back on his people, but he's also a holy God, and he's not going to stand for the wickedness. His whole plan in the, is this, is to divorce them from their idols, and they keep going back to their idols. And now they're suffering the consequences. And searching for a solution to the problem that they created, we see that they find another loophole. They get together, and conveniently they remember another oath that they had sworn at Mizpah. An oath that made them, that they made themselves. This was another one of those, not from the Lord. What was right in their own eyes. And in verse 5, they recall that, hey, remember, anyone who didn't show up to fight in this civil war that we all created, we made the vow that those people would be put to death. So obviously the Benjaminites, you can throw them out because they just slaughtered them. So they're out of the oath. So who else didn't make the party? Ah, yes, the men from Jabesh Gilead and Manasseh. They didn't show up for the civil war. And what takes place in the next verses is such a terrible tragedy. The Israelites, left to their own doing, thinking they're doing what is right in their own eyes, they said, we made this oath. This loophole is, we got to go through this loophole. Like, I know we made this oath, but now we have to do this. And this is our way out. This is no longer on us. This is on them. They didn't show up for civil war. You see the justification here? They send 12,000 men to serve them justice, and there's nothing righteous about this. This is not a right or righteous justice at all. This is solely to solve a problem at hand that they created. And so their loophole solution leads them down this dark path, and all the people that we see, if you could read along, they're slaughtered, including women and children, except the young daughters. I'll let you look at that and understand what is happening. And so those who would make great wives for the tribe of Benjamin, that's all who is left. And what happens next is they seized those 400 women, young women, 400, and they returned to Shiloh. And y'all, what is happening here is this echoes the methods that the Canaanites would do. I mean, over time, there is zero difference. I would almost even say Israelites might actually be a little bit worse. They have been so duped by the culture. I mean, the Canaanites would often abduct young women for their own men. This was certainly not supposed to be the work of God's own people. It's graphic. You can read it, because I don't want to just seem like, oh, they went down and they killed some people. Like, it's a terrible scene. But I want to make note of an interesting word choice in verse 15. As I read through this week and kind of studied up on it, I don't want us to confuse the lack of character found in God's people with the character of God. Meaning, in verse 15, it says, the people had compassion on Benjamin because the Lord had made this gap in the tribes of Israel. I find it very intriguing that the author uses the word compassion. To be very clear, this compassion, so-called compassion we see here, is so antithetical to the compassion that Yahweh has for his people and for you. Exodus 34, Yahweh himself appears to Moses and he says this, the Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is, Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. However, he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. The compassion God has on us will lead always to forgiveness, not bitterness in your own wrath. That's not compassion. The compassion the Israelites claim to show to this tribe of Benjamin is not that same compassion. They were making others pay for their own wrongdoing. That's not compassion. The better way for them, the next right thing for them to do, the better way for you and I is to be faithful and obedient to the one true King, to the one, as we see in Exodus 34, who is compassionate and gracious God. He is slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. To be faithful and obedient Christ followers who will maintain, as Exodus 34 says, faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, that we would be brothers and sisters in Christ who are faithful and obedient to the one who will never leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. There is no loophole in the better way. To be very clear, there's no loophole that you have to jump through in the better way. Jesus is the better way. Capital W, the way, the truth, and the life. And for you and I, faithful obedience is a daily surrender to a compassionate King who loves you and is for you and is pursuing you even as you bow down to other idols. I was stirred in reading this week, 1 Peter 3, 8 and 12, it says this, finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now check this. What's the blessing? For the one who wants to love life and to see good days. Anybody? I want to love life. I want to see good days. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. What a promise. The eyes of our compassionate Yahweh are on the righteous, and his ears are open to your prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. There's no loophole in the better way. The Israelites continue to jump through them, commit terrible sin, And we see very clearly that even this loophole fell short. They only captured 400 women. So only 400 women were abducted and forcefully given to the men. Adults, you can interpret that. You've seen the way of Judges. But they were 200 short of the 600 they still needed. So 400 men were handed a bride. But the chaos continues, and they can't break their oath because their oath said they can't give their daughters away to the Benjaminites. So what can they do? Another tragic loophole. Like, left to their own doing, they continue to really mess things up. They stage a kidnapping that flows into pretty nasty, hasty negotiation. They hear of a feast. It's going down, take place a few villages over. They tell the remaining Benjaminite men to go there, hide out. And when the young ladies come out, snatch one up for yourselves and they can be your bride. And when the fathers and brothers of these young ladies object, we, the Israelites, will assure them that this is what is needed. Wouldn't you want the Benjamin tribe to continue? Can't you see how that would be God's will for them? Everything is wrong here. The entire loophole obviously is wrong, taking of women, lying, justifying. But think about the festival. God's people, none of the great annual festivals are taking place. The law of Moses was very clear. Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacle. Not one of those festivals would have young women dancing in the vineyards, which represents essentially drunkenness. Nowhere in those festivals. This is God's people. I mean, just how far they have come. It's a pagan festival taking place within the people of Israel. Very bold statement here. Everyone is paying lip service to the Lord, and they are all doing as they please. The entire people are paying lip service to the Lord, but doing what is right in their own eyes. Our brothers and sisters across the pond right now are, for years, have been martyred for their faith. They've been held accountable for the things that they've said about Christ and proclaiming Jesus. And man, the church is God's plan A. So I want to be kind and compassionate towards his bride. It's a big deal. I wonder, though, how many churches in America are just paying lip service to God and then doing as they please. I read a book a few years ago. Gosh, it's probably been 20 years. I think Nick was in my youth group. It was by Kyle Eilman called Fan, Not a Follower. And the whole premise was basically just like, Jesus doesn't need your hip, hip hoorays. He doesn't need you going around and saying, I love Jesus, especially if you're going to just pay lip service and continue doing what you're doing and what you think is right in your own eyes. And man, that radically just shaped the way I thought about ministry. Like, let me just put it very boldly. Grace Church Aledo, may we not pay lip service to the Lord and do as we please. May we faithfully and obediently follow the better way, Jesus. If somebody says, what do you want for your church in the next generations? It's that. And as Judges comes to a close, we see they went back to their own inheritance. They rebuilt their cities. They lived in them. And at that time, each of the Israelites returned from there to his own tribe and family. Each returned from there to his own inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Even the narrator knows that there was Yahweh. But the people refused to follow King Jesus. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. We find ourselves on this side of Judges. We find ourselves on the other side of the cross. There's no loophole to God's compassion and grace, but there's still no loophole to the effects that sin will continue to have on our hearts. And nowadays, when everyone is still doing whatever seems right to them, and people are looking for answers to all of life's biggest questions, right? Like, hey, why do we exist? What's the purpose of life? Where do I find my true identity? The world offers a loophole of temporary solutions to an eternal problem. And like the people of Judges, those loopholes, they might even sound halfway decent. Maybe you've heard some of these. Yeah, I believe that a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Sounds good. That's deism. God created the world, watches things, but doesn't do much in the way of intervening in human affairs. I've heard that from a lot of people. Maybe you've heard this one. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible, and by most world religions. That's moralistic. The goal of religion, in that view, is to just be nice. Be a good, moral person. Another one. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. That's therapeutic. The most important thing in that view in life is to be happy and well-balanced. Good thing. I want us all to be well-balanced and happy. I want us all to make good decisions. Maybe you've heard this one. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. That's deism mixed with God's therapeutic purpose, meaning God exists, deism, believe that there's something out there, but he only exists to make me happy, therapeutic. Or lastly, maybe you've heard this. Hey, good people go to heaven when they die. I believe that. Meaning, that sums up, salvation can be accomplished through morality. Just being good enough. Those views are what makes up therapeutic moralistic deism, which is just a big word that I just gave you definitions for. And all that is a loophole to the salvation offered in Christ alone. It's a loophole that focuses on the work that you do. It's a loophole that just justifies your sin. And so it's no wonder that so many people in the West believe that there are way more ways than Jesus to get to heaven. I know people who consider themselves Christians that would agree there are more ways to get to heaven. I don't know if you've had those conversations. Man, I can have those conversations in the barbershop. And not just because I'm a pastor who's thinking, yeah, I want to always be evangelistic. I have a target on the back. When I ask them what they do, the question they ask me is, what do you do? And it opens up this dialogue of just like, man, I don't really believe in that. I think there's a higher power. I think there's deism there, right? But I think that God just wants me to be happy. And man, you do you. I'll take care of myself. You live next to many of those people. You work next to many of those people. You might be one of those people. The good news of Jesus is that he, the better Adam, the better David, the better judge, he comes to us in all of our mess. None of those views talk about him coming to us in all of our mess. He comes to us in all of our loopholes, and he steps in to rescue us. All of those other loopholes say you can rescue yourself. There's no loophole to his grace, his mercy, and his compassion. Week one, I use this quote from Keller. Man, it's hard to think. 18-month-old church, finished Ephesians. We did some Proverbs and Psalms in the summer. Like we're wrapping up our second book. Some of y'all are like, oh, that's cool. It's been way too long. And I'm just like blown away that here we find ourselves. In week one, Keller said this, and this is my prayer for each of us, as we've read some horrific things and talked about some hard things. He says this: the book of Judges teaches its readers in every age that the darker the human heart, the more brilliant the light of God's grace. Friend, if you're here today and you think, how can God love me? Let me just put before you, you can never out-sin the grace of God. He loves you, he's for you, and he is pursuing you in this moment. And if you are here today as a brother and sister in Christ, and you feel stuck, he is for you, he loves you, he is pursuing you in this moment. Through a really dark book, may you feel and experience and know and cling to how brilliant the light is of God's grace. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. I just thank you that your word is wholly inspired, living truth. And we have it. You've given it to us with no strings attached. You're so kind to us. And so, Lord, as I think about just our response, like what do we do with this? I just want to pray Ephesians 2 over us as a church family. That you would stir in our hearts. As dark as our human heart is, how brilliant the light of your grace is. And would your spirit move? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We weren't hanging on to a life vest. We were dead. At the bottom of the ocean. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we previously lived according to the ways of this world. Deceitful desires, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. And Paul says, we too all previously lived among them. If you're a believer here, we've lived among them in our fleshly desires. We have carried out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And at one time, brother and sister, remember, you were by nature children, a child under wrath, as the others were also. Brother and sister, remember, you were no better than your neighbor who holds on to a hedonistic view of God, or the moralistic view, or the therapeutic view. Remember, brother and sister, before Christ, you and I were dead, just like our coworker who's wrestling to just see God's goodness. It's the compassion that drove you, Father. Would it drive us to remember that? That they too, we too, were once dead. Oh, and my goodness, the verse that we all want to just get to. But God, you have been so rich in mercy. Because of your great love that you had for us, brothers and sisters, hear this morning. You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead, you are saved by that grace. God, you also say that you raised us up with you. You seated us with you in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, Christ might display the immeasurable riches of your grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You have been saved by grace through faith. This is not from ourselves, God. It is your gift, not from works, so that no one may boast. That alone bids a response from each of us. Those near, those far, those stagnant, those cloudy, mountain top or in the valley, it bids a response. Holy Spirit, move today. In Jesus' name, amen.